created us for intimacy with himself, but we struggle in our movement towards that intimacy, longing for something more. This is The Soul Struggle with Janet Gosman, helping you identify the struggle, what brought you there, and how to move through it towards the intimacy with God our soul longs for.
Welcome to The Soul Struggle. I am Janet Gosman, and I received my Bible and counseling degrees from Multnomah Bible College and Western Seminary, Seattle. I am a biblical counselor and an international speaker. As a counselor, I specialize in abuse issues, depression, and anxiety. I also work with codependency and boundary issues. At the beginning of this series, I introduced seven soul struggles that we will encounter on our walk toward intimacy with God. We begin to recognize we are in a soul struggle when we face difficulties, experience woundedness or pain, whether it's emotional or physical, and we wonder how to get through this difficult place or how to resolve these painful emotions. Each week we will walk through a soul struggle, and I trust that when you have walked through that struggle successfully, you will come to a place of peace. You'll want to rest there. However, something will lessen that peace or bring you down from that mountaintop experience, and you will enter that soul struggle again. Struggle is not a bad thing. God doesn't put us into struggle to hurt us, but to benefit us. Each struggle, as we move through it biblically, brings us into a closer, deeper, more intimate walk with our Savior. The last two broadcasts, we talked about the first soul struggle, knowing God loves you in your gut. We will now turn to the second soul struggle of trust. And we will be looking at this struggle with trust over several weeks. So how do we come into this struggle with trust? What brings us here and what is the cause? There are several reasons you may be having difficulty in your trust of God. Deep disappointment, unfulfilled expectations, or maybe plans you had for life that completely went down the tubes. Maybe it's pain, suffering, abuse issues. Some of you are really struggling in this area. You've been deeply wounded, and God has often seemed so far away or perhaps even absent. You've cried out to him, and the heavens fell silent. These experiences can create very deep trust issues with God. It seems like darkness surrounds us and his light is nowhere to be found. Where is he? So the question throbs in your soul, can I trust God and is he good? There cannot be intimacy with God if I do not trust him. Remember the two requirements for intimacy. I must know I am absolutely loved, and I must know the other person is completely committed to my good. When I am in the soul struggle of trust, there is an ambivalence that results. On the one hand, I am desiring intimacy with God, while on the other hand, I am struggling with the question, can I trust him? It may be that intimacy is not what you're seeking. You may just be desiring relief. Relief from the pain, the stress, the doubts, and fears. When life is not going well or has failed you, and you feel like you're in the valley of the shadow, all you want is a way to get out of this place. So in order to move to resolution, we must first determine what is going on inside. Let's take a look at the internal symptoms. These are our feelings or our emotions. Now, your feelings are like lights on the dashboard of a car. When a red light comes on the dashboard, you know that something is wrong inside. Hopefully, you take it to a mechanic. Emotions are like that red light on a car's dashboard. They are a signal that something is going on underneath the surface. So ask yourself, what is going on inside? What emotion are you experiencing? There are three major emotions that will begin to churn inside: fear or anxiety, anger, depression. When I am experiencing these emotions, this is evidence that I am not trusting God. So today, as we look at soul struggle of trust, I would like to expose the destructive emotion of fear. Some of you are struggling with fear, and for some of you, it may even be debilitating. I would like to start with a children's story. It is the story of Chicken Little. Now, Chicken Little went into the forest one fine day and something hit her on the head. It was an acorn. But she concluded that the sky was falling, and in great fear, she headed off to inform the king. As she went along, she met Henny Penny and exclaimed, "The sky is falling." So together they hurried off to tell the king. A little further along, they met Goosey Lucy, and they fearfully exclaimed to Goosey Lucy that the sky was falling, and so all together they headed off to tell the king. As they were on their way, they met Turkey Lurkey, and after voicing their fear, Turkey Lurkey also joined them. Now a fox happened to be walking along the way, and he asked them where they were going in such a hurry, and they exclaimed that the sky was falling, and they were going to tell the king. So the fox, often pictured as a trustworthy creature, tells them he will go with them and he will guide the way to the palace. Well, you can guess what happens. He then takes them to his den and eats them. Now, Chicken Little made an assumption, and from that assumption quickly went to fear. Then, acting on her fear, she brought about her own disastrous results. But was it a legitimate fear? Absolutely not. You see, fear is a creation of our own minds. It is not real. We made it up. Most fear comes from that nagging little whisper that says, "What if? What if?" Its name is Legion. Fear of death, fear of disease, fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of natural disasters, fear of loneliness, fear about your spouse, fear about your children, fear about your grandchildren, fear of job loss, fear of terrorists, and the list goes on and on. In an age of instant information and 24-hour news, our mind is inundated with bad news. Our minds pick it up, and we go to that shadowy place of what if. These what ifs are not about facts or certainties or actualities in your life. They are assumptions. You're not dealing with a reality. You are dealing with a fantasy, something created in your own mind. It settles into your belief system and says, "Disaster awaits." Then it moves to the thought life, and the negativities run around and around in your head and settle into your life like drizzling rain. It is created in your own imagination, and your emotions have taken on fear and anxiety. I would like you to please get this point. Fear is a creation of the mind. It is imaginary, and it is stealing your joy. There is no joy in fear. There is no laughter or freedom, just gloom and doom. Fear is bondage. Bondage does not come from God. Freedom does. So the conclusions or assumptions have entrenched themselves into your belief system, and you have formed your negative thoughts about yourself, your abilities, and life. These thoughts naturally take control of the emotions and the behaviors. I would like us to look at a biblical character that experienced fear. What was his experience and how did he handle this fear? This person is David. If you read the Psalms, and I would encourage you to read them regularly because David experiences the full range of emotions, fear, depression, anger, guilt, doubt, joy, peace, gratitude, freedom, just to name a few. Through God's Holy Spirit, David's Psalms will lead us to resolution regarding these emotions. You can read the story of David beginning in 1 Samuel 16. So what was David's history and what things might cause him to fear? Well, David was the youngest child of a blended family. Drawing from the text, we come to the conclusion that David was the one nobody really wanted around, kind of like the brothersome little brother in a large family. He was sent out to care for the sheep. This was not only a lonely job, but a dangerous one, the one nobody else wanted. Later, when he went to visit his brothers in the army, they treated him with disrespect and contempt. This is David's family experience. Now, earlier in the story, King Saul had directly disobeyed God's command, and the prophet Samuel told Saul his kingdom would be taken from him and given to another. Following this event, David was privately anointed king by Samuel. However, Saul was still on the throne and remained on the throne for many years. Due to many evidences of David's success, including his famous sling-holding, stone-throwing victory over the giant Goliath, Saul soon began to recognize that it probably will be David that will be given his throne. And he decides to keep this from happening by killing David. Saul sends his men to David's home to kill him, but David escapes to the wilderness. Yet Saul pursues him continually. David is often afraid. He fears for his life and even questions that he will ever live to be king. Let's look at one of David's psalms. Does your soul resonate with the words of this psalm? It is Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. A closer look at Psalm 13 reveals that David is fearful for his life. He is crying out to God because he feels like God isn't answering his plea for help, that God has forgotten him. David has no sense of God's presence. Notice that David begins in despair. Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? He even accuses God of hiding. Next, his thought life is involved. Must I wrestle with my thoughts? Which moves into his emotions as he experiences sorrow in his heart. This moves him to the conclusion that he might die and his foes will rejoice when he is dead. Notice the progression from pleading for help and feeling abandoned and then fearful to his thought life, to the feelings of sorrow, to the conclusion or assumption that he will die. How does David resolve this despair and fear? He deliberately turns his mind to the truth about God. He makes a decision to trust and then tells himself the truth. Then he moves to praise for God's goodness. So he purposely directed his thoughts to the truth about God. He determined that he will trust in God's loving kindness because he knows in the future his heart will rejoice in God's salvation, that he will sing to the Lord because God has dealt bountifully with him, and he remembers God's past faithfulness. David's family background could easily have moved him to negative thinking about himself and his abilities. However, Whenever David faces a challenge or crisis, he turns his focus to God and puts his trust in God's promises and truth. Instead of continuing to be fearful, cry, and plead, he turns to God and determines to trust. Those of us who have been stuck here know how very, very difficult it is to deliberately choose to turn our thoughts toward God and the truth. Something inside us wants to wallow in our fear and self-pity, but the only answer is to turn our eyes to God. Let me give a personal example. I was stuck in fear for years. I was afraid of death. So how did this come about? Well, when I was a young teen, I had a precancer surgery. And later as an adult, whenever the doctor would find a mass or lump to be checked out, I would go to fear. I would call my mother to pray for me, and God would answer, and there would be no cancer. One evening, as I lay in bed, a voice in my head reminded me that I had not memorized any scripture for a long time. So I chose Psalm 46, since it is a favorite of mine. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. Shortly thereafter, I had my yearly medical exam and test. This test is often indeterminate, and I would have to return for another test. This was not unusual. So this time, I returned to satisfy the technician that everything was normal. Except this time, the technician entered the room and stated, "Mrs. Gosman, you need to see a surgeon for a biopsy." Now, I was not afraid, as I fully expected the biopsy to return negative. When the surgeon called, she told me, "It's cancer." My response was, "I wonder what God is up to." She was totally surprised by my response, and her reply was, "I have never in all my years of surgery had anyone respond that way when I told them they had cancer." But in memorizing Psalm 46 and putting it into my life, I had come to the deep realization that my life was in God's hand. He was my refuge and strength. Even if my world crumbled or the mountains of my security fell around me into the heart of the sea, that God would be my refuge and would give me strength. The next section of that chapter reads, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He was within me, and I could not fall, no matter what happened." Romans 8:28 states, "For we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." I was trusting him because he was within me, and I could not fall no matter how it came out. I went into surgery with a complete peace. Actually, I was singing on the inside, "Amazing." Following the operation, my surgeon asked, "What was going on with you? Your blood pressure was normal, your pulse was normal, all your vital signs were normal. No one goes into surgery normal." I explained about memorizing Psalm 46 and assimilating it into my life, which resulted in my complete trust in God and peace. So what was the difference between my earlier experiences and this one? I had finally resolved with God who my life really belonged to, that he loved me and I could trust him. I had trusted that God had this all under control. He is my refuge and strength. And I had complete trust that whatever happened, God had something ultimately good in mind. So how do we resolve fear? We deliberately turn our minds to the truth of God's Word. We memorize it and assimilate it into our lives. So we fight fear or anxiety by fighting against those false beliefs or assumptions and fighting for faith and trust. But also, as David did, we must remember God's faithfulness in the past. I have a section in my journal for my remembrances of happenings that were definite proofs of God's presence in my life. Then, when I am tempted to move to fear, I read my entries and am encouraged in God's faithfulness to me. This builds my faith and trust. Proverbs 4:23 tells us to guard our heart, for out of it flow the springs of life. What is in the heart will capture the mind. Romans 12:2 tells us, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think about your thinking. Observe. Do periodic checks through the day on what you are thinking. Thinking patterns create paths. This is powerful. We can get stuck in these same paths of thinking year after year and later discover that we're still where we were, struggling with the same old fears. God's Word will do God's work in your life. So read for your life. I can almost hear some of you saying, oh yes, we've heard all this before. Read the Bible and pray and memorize Scripture. But what if it really does work? I gave you my story. I gave you David's story. The evidence says that what I put into my heart and mind is what will determine my life. So I'd encourage you to find a Scripture and assimilate it into your life. Then believe it and trust. This is faith. I will trust when I cannot see. There are about 100 verses in the Bible that tell us to fear not. Let me give you several of those. There's Psalm 46, 1-7, which I quoted earlier. Matthew 26, 29-34, in Jesus' own words, he tells us not to worry about our life and why, and he gives us the antidote to fear, worry, and anxiety. Look it up and read it. It will answer those fear questions. That's Matthew 6, 29-34. I recently had an event ahead of me that was causing my stomach to churn. So I pulled up Isaiah 41:10 out of my biblical data bank and began quoting it to myself. It says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This brought about a calm within, and I went through the event quite enjoyably. Isaiah 43:1-3. This is a significant section to put into your heart and mind. It says, but now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Now replace the names Jacob and Israel with your own name and notice, God created you in his image, Genesis 1:27. He formed you, Psalm 139. He redeemed you. He reached down and chose you and saved you at the highest cost to God himself, Romans 5:6-8. He called you by name. He called you out and he chose you. John 10:3, you are mine and you belong intimately to him, is what he says. Philippians 4:6-7 tells us not to be anxious about anything, that we are to present our petitions to him with thanksgiving, and his peace will guard our hearts and minds. This was certainly true for my cancer experience. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Joshua 1:9 says, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. The real question is, can I trust that Romans 8:28 is true? For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So will you make him your refuge and strength, or will you remain in fear and anxiety? If God is targeting this area of your life, take a look at those imaginary assumptions or conclusions. Find God's promises and rest in the truth of God's word. Meditate on God's assurances and ask the help of his Holy Spirit in order that your fearful life would be transformed into a life of trust. Keep a journal and record those times when you knew God was present. This will build faith. If you really want intimacy with God, you will have to trust that he does love you and has your good in mind. A quick story. The wife of Robert McQuilkin, who was president of Columbia Bible College, Muriel was a chain warrior. She writhed in agony in her bed. She lived in fear. One day the Lord spoke to her, do you want to spend the rest of your life living like this? And she cried out to God, oh, please deliver me. Then she just quit. Once she turned her focus to who God really was, and her life totally changed. So release your fears into his hand, because fear and worry won't determine your future. Only God has control of your future. I would encourage you, if you would like to listen to the past programs, to go to soulstruggle.com and click on the radio tab to hear the other programs.
Thank you for listening to The Soul Struggle with Janet Gosman. Janet is an international speaker and biblical counselor in the Portland metro area, specializing in depression, anxiety, and abuse issues. To contact Janet, call 503-658-6639. That's 503-658-6639. Visit her website for more information and resources at soulstruggle.com. Soulstruggle.com. Heartaches, broken.